Calvary's love. That is exactly what we're going to be talking about today in this last message of the eight callings of God. We've been at this now for 2 months, and you've been studying in your Bible study time at 8 o'clock and then coming here at 9:30. And we've taken each of the eight callings of God from 2 Peter 1, 5, 6, and 7, and you've learned about them in small group, and then you come in here and we talk about it some more. We've had teaching and we've had preaching. People always frequently ask me the difference in teaching and preaching, and there's not a great deal. My little cliche is that teaching is pouring it on, preaching's rubbing it in, but you can take that for however you want to, but that's how we do it, and take the Word of God and put it in us, and let the teaching in the small group and the preaching in the large group come to focus on these eight callings, and we've been looking at them. You ought to have them memorized by now, that we started with faith. To faith we add what? Moral excellence. To moral excellence we add knowledge. To knowledge we add self-control. To self-control we add perseverance. To perseverance we add godliness. To godliness we added last week brotherly kindness. And today we add Calvary's love. And it is the calling of spiritual maturity. Let's quote together out of the King James Version, John 3:16. If you've been a Baptist 30 minutes, you know this verse. If you've been it since you was a little kid, we learned this verse. Matter of fact, for many of us, the first verse we ever learned, right? If somebody says, quote me a verse, or you often go to this verse right here. Let's just say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only For God so loved the world, Calvary's love, sin atoned and heaven gained, as Dan was singing for us just moments ago. Friend, if you're going to be a mature Christian, you will then love like God loves. Now, love in Scripture, I mean all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we hear about it again and again. Boy, it really does call us to some radical action when we love like God loves. I'm talking about unconditional love. I'll love you on certain conditions, amen? If you love me, I'll love you. If you do right as I call right, I'll love you. But God says that He loves us unconditionally. Amen. He loves us unreservedly. Praise the Lord. He shed His love abroad on us in Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because God loved us. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4 verse 8 and 1 John 4, 8 and verse 16. The Bible tells in 1 John 4, 8 that God is what? Love. And over in verse 16, it says that we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. God is love. Amen. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What John is saying is if you have a love in you and you're in love, then God is in you. But if you don't love like God, then you're missing spiritual maturity. And this morning, I want to just share a message that I would call the calling of spiritual maturity. And the second title would be, it's high time we grow up. It's time to grow up. And Paul speaks of it in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, our text for this service today, this morning message, in Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29. Look together with me there at the Word of God. As a matter of fact, let's just all read this out loud off the screen together in unison at one time. Here we go. You see it up there? Here we go. We proclaim Him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We proclaim him, and we labor and we strive, that we might present every man what? Complete. Complete. It is the Greek word teleos, and it means full grown. If you find it in a Greek lexicon, there are places where it will say teleos is the opposite of being a little kid. Amen. So teleos is complete. It's full grown. It's not sinless. I mean, there's nobody in here that's sinless. I was amazed yesterday, Brother Keith, thank you for praying about the governmental prayer breakfast. We honored our leaders and Frank Lay. It was good to see Frank's picture in the paper today, getting an award rather than getting lambasted. Amen. And we honored him, and I had the joy of being there. And then there was a wicked old woman that was there that came up to him and told him that she didn't like him. Matter of fact, she just said some pretty bad things about him afterwards. And when I walked out of the room, I went out, and she was standing down on the corner, and they was holding up signs, and she started screaming at me, "Yeah, there goes Pastor Traylor. He's not even filled with the Holy Ghost. He doesn't speak with tongues. His message is a message of untruth." Now, that'll just edify you on a Saturday morning right there. So I got in the car, and when I was leaving, I drove by where, and they had a big sign. And here's what the sign says. Unbelievable. I'm just amazed at how stupid some people are. There's no other way to say about that woman except she is stupid. Here's the sign that the sign said this. God hates sinners. That was what she's holding up. Now that confused me. What was holding the sign? I already knew I was a sinner. It's easy on the amen up there, all right? I'll tell you when to bring it on, all right? But it's like they would say, this woman and her small group of friends, that evidently they were not sinners. Well, friend, we've all sinned come short the glory of God. That's God's unconditional. He loves us while we're yet sinners. See, the sign shouldn't say God hates sinners. The sign ought to say God loves sinners. Because God is love. And what he wants to do is grow us up until we are complete, until we are full grown. And when we are full grown, we'll be the opposite of little children. We will love like Jesus loved us. I want to paint you a portrait for just a few minutes today, and then I want to call us to a commitment this morning. I want to paint you a portrait of four brushstrokes of a mature Christian. Now, I want to ask a question in here this morning. I want to ask you, if you're saved and you know you're going to go to heaven, if you were to die today or the Lord would come. And Brother Keith, you prayed a prayer I'd never heard prayed a while ago. It put me to thinking that, Lord, if this is the last time we have to give, what if this was the last offering you could ever give before the Lord came? I'll tell you what, I think I'd go back and write a bigger check. If I knew this was the last chance I'd get. Well, when we come to this text, I want to paint a portrait of a mature believer. Now, if you're saved and you know it, and if the Lord were to come and you'd go to heaven, and you say, by the grace of God, I know I'm saved and I know I'm a believer, then I want you to raise high your right hand, say amen, if that's you. All right, now if I want to ask you something else. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say amen on this because it seemed like you was being braggadocious. But if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say amen, if you are a mature Christian, would you be able to raise your hand and say amen? Are you a mature believer? Not sinless. There are no sinless Christians. None. But mature. Are you where God would have you today in the maturation process today? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about being grown up. Are you mature? Well, what shows a mature Christian? How do we see that picture? Well, Paul says it right here in verses 28 and 29. I want to show you these four brushstrokes of a mature believer. Here we go. Number one, mature Christians, first of all, proclaim Jesus. They proclaim Jesus. Look at it in verse 28. We proclaim Him. Their life message is Jesus. It's just Jesus, 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 Jesus. Just say His name with me out loud, wouldn't you? Jesus. That's His name. Look in Colossians. You're right there in chapter 1. Just go back to verse number 15. I just want you to look in your Bible. In Colossians 1:15, it says He. That's talking about Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Amen? For by Him, not by us, but by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Jesus, verse 18 says, is the head of the church, the body, the church, and Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus Himself will come to have first place in everything. For if it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, then through Jesus to reconcile all things unto Jesus, having made peace through the blood of Jesus' cross. Through Jesus, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet Jesus has now reconciled you in the fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly and established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard and was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let me tell you, friend, it's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Mature, mature, mature Christians talk about Jesus. They love Jesus with all their heart. It is their life message. And this text tells us in verse 18, that Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have which place? First place in everything. If you're a mature Christian, Jesus gets first place in everything. Amen. And we proclaim Him. Number two, not only do mature Christians proclaim Jesus, number two, mature Christians admonish one another. Look in verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man's got something to do with this. We admonish every man, we teach every man, so that we can present every man complete in Christ. Now look at those two words, admonish and teach. Admonish means to put in one's mind, to put in the mind of someone else. The word teaching there is didasko. We get our doctrine out of that word. Mature Christians admonish one another, and we build doctrine in one another. Now, you got your Bible there at Colossians 1. Turn one page to the right and go to Colossians 3 and verse 16. Look at this. Colossians 3 and verse 16. You with me, choir? You can say amen now. Amen. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Look at it. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. There are those two words again, teaching and admonishing one another. When's the last time someone admonished you? When's the last time somebody taught you? See, when you're in the church and you see somebody about to fall into sin, you admonish them. You put it in their mind. Hey, don't go there. That wouldn't be smart. Put it in their head. When you see somebody about to fall into strange and false doctrine, say, no, 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 don't believe that. we're to teach and admonish one another. You say, well, you know, I don't. Well, you see, the reason you don't do that is because you're immature. Mature believers admonish one another, and they can do it with kindness. Most time we think, well, you know, if I do that, they'll think I'm kind of braggadocious or a smart aleck or what. No, no, no. You're so filled with love that they will understand you're not trying to hurt them. You're doing it for their well-being. You see, mature believers admonish one another. And notice it right there in verse 16. We was reading 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And you admonish them with three things: psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You do it with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, this is where we ought to be singing songs unto the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What are psalms? Psalms, when you read the psalms, there's 150 of them in the word of God. When you read the psalms, they are all birthed out of some pain or hurt, out of sin. Hymns, like Amazing Grace that we did a while ago, are all birthed out of faith and doctrine. And spiritual songs are songs that are always birthed out of victory. And they will just lift up the Lord and give great joy to Him. We need psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now watch this. You'll be sitting in your small group. You're in a small group Sunday school class. You're around the table right there, and somebody says, you know, I'm dealing with breast cancer. We've just come through that month, everybody wearing those pink deals. During the NFL All-Star game, some of them wore pink gloves, and the quarterbacks wore pink helmets. I've decided the quarterbacks ought to wear pink helmets all the time. Bunch of sissy girls, the way they play, they wear pink all the time. Well, that's another sermon for another time. But hey. And so we've come through pink, and somebody's in your small group and said, oh man, I just found that lump and breast cancer. What are they doing? They've given you a psalm. It's birthed out of hurt. Then somebody over here says, listen, my mother went through that, and God touched her, and by faith she went through, and did she have to have a mastectomy? She did. Or one will jump and say, well, mine didn't. They just did the lumpectomy and they're doing fine. And they'll give a hymn. And then somebody over here will say, well, you know, I went through that deal and now I am cancer free. Let me give you a spiritual song. See, we admonish one another and we teach one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Some people walking through breast cancer. Or you'll be in your small group and somebody say, well, you know, I got a teenage boy that's out in the far country. He's a prodigal. That's a hymn. I mean a psalm. It's birthed out of hurt. And somebody said, let me tell you about my boy. He used to be out there in the pigsty of sin. God reached and touched him. That's a hymn where faith is involved. And somebody says, let me tell you, my boy, he got into a hellish lifestyle. He is reared in the church, but now God brought him through, and he's just ablaze for the gospel. And let me give you a spiritual song. See, we need to teach and admonish one another. But church, until we get mature enough to get honest about our breast cancer and about our little boys and little girls that have grown up and going away from the faith, until we begin to admonish one another and teach one another, we're never going to have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the church. If we just keep the masks on and keep covering it up and say, no, no. Now, next Sunday, Rick Burgess is coming. The week after that, I'm going to start in the book of Ephesians. And you're going to be studying the book of Ephesians. Matter of fact, I'm taking a trip, and we got a little meeting this afternoon. And some of us, we may go over there, and we're going to walk through the city of Ephesus. Well, it's a great, great place to go. And in 2 weeks when we start, I'm going to preach out of the first chapter of Ephesians about redemption. And I've got Iris Blue, who's coming to be here for a weekend. Some of our ladies, I'm going to give her a few minutes out of my sermon. She's going to give her testimony. My Lord. Iris is 6'3", barefooted. I met her 30-some-odd years ago out in Texas when God first touched her soul. I saw her last week when I was preaching in Texas. And I preached, and she come hug my neck, and I said, Iris, put me down now. Well, she my sweet friend. And boy, when she was in prison, her mother told her church for 8 years while she was in prison that Iris was working in the Coca-Cola bottling plant in San Antonio, Texas. And when she got out of prison, she started telling people, my daughter's moved back from San Antonio and she's come back here to our town. She was so embarrassed she would never tell the truth. Everybody knew where Iris was. They'd read about it in the paper. She was in prison for armed robbery. And knew where she was, but her mother wouldn't tell. I'm telling you, friends, until we become transparent enough to begin to share our hurts, we'll never sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, it takes guts to do it because you've got to have trustworthy people around you. But mature Christians admonish one another. Number three, not only mature Christians proclaim Jesus, not only they admonish one another. Number three, mature Christians labor and agonize, labor and agonize. Look at this. It's back over in verse 29 where Paul said in verse 29, for this purpose also I labor and I strive. It is the word, we get our word agony or agonize from. That word striving. Labor is that word for just simple tasks that we do. I want you to know that mature Christians labor and agonize. They labor to strengthen the church and they labor to dispel false teaching. When you drop down to chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul is saying, I want you to know how great a struggle. Look at it. There's the word struggle. He's agonizing. He's laboring. A struggle I have on behalf of you and those who are in Laodicea. Why is he struggling over Laodicea? Laodicea is 11 miles from Colossae down the road. And false teaching is going on in Laodicea. And Paul is struggling. And he's agonizing. And he's laboring. Let me tell you, every mature Christian I know carries a burden. Immature Christians want to be happy. Mature Christians want to be holy. Immature Christians don't want any burden. But mature believers know that there is a place for burden bearing. Bearing the burdens of others where you labor and you agonize. I'm telling you, when you see a young couple been married 4 or 5 years and they got a child or two and you see them get torn apart, if you can walk off from that, I'm here to tell you, you're just not very mature. Because love reaches out and says, I'm laboring, I want to agonize, I'm struggling with you, I want to help you. Mature Christians carry a burden. There's a bunch of junk being taught in America today in the church. And that is, if you get right with God, you don't have any burden, you don't have any tough time. Let me tell you, the church is like an ER unit. Man, it's a mercy room. There's somebody hurting here all the time. And mature believers will agonize with them and help them and bear the burden with them. It's not a perfect place, but it is an agonizing place. Mature Christians. But now number four, I want to quickly put three and four together. I want you to see that mature Christians, while they labor and agonize, notice in this verse that mature Christians walk in Holy Spirit power. Now don't miss this. While you agonize, you do not agonize and labor in your own strength. But look at it in verse 29. This is one of the most powerful verses in all the Word of God. For this purpose also I labor and strive according to my own strength. No. According to His power. That is the word dunamai. It is the word dynamite, which mightily works. That is the word energion. It is the word for energy. According to the dynamite of God that works in me, which mightily, like the energy of God, like a pink rabbit inside me. Amen. This is the energizer. And God's in us. How do you continue to agonize and labor? How do you get the work done? It's because you don't do it in the flesh. You've matured and understood it is the power of the Spirit of God. With us. Dear friend, I want you to know with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you can get done more in 30 days what you can do in the flesh in 100 years. The power of God. You sell out and mature Christians understand it's not me, but it is Christ in me. It's time to grow up. Come to maturation. Now, I want everybody in this room that's got a Bible to go to 1 Corinthians 13. It is the love chapter. If you got a Bible, why don't you go to 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we know this chapter, and today it is spiritual maturity, and we are mature in the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, speak with the tongues of men and angels, don't have love, you're like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal and a woman on the side of the road. Amen. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge and I got all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm a big zero. I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Because love is patient and kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, not arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly. Doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It's not taken into an account of wrong suffered. Do you hear that? Love. Mature Christians don't take into an account of wrong suffered. Somebody hurts you, you don't hold that. Immature, childish church members do. But I'm telling you, mature, godly people don't hold on to that. Somebody help me. Amen? They don't rejoice in unrighteousness, but they rejoice in the truth. They bear everything, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, because it never fails. They don't give up, but if their gift of prophecy, they're going to go away. If their tongues, they'll cease as any knowledge, it'll be done away. We know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And then verse number 11, I want everybody to read this verse out loud. It'll be on the screen for you, and you want you to read this with me. Look at this. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Look at this. You remember when you used to speak like, how do children speak? Well, when they're little, you can't even understand them. But then finally, they learn to talk. And they say things like, mine, gimme, feed me. It's amazing how different people respond to the love of God. They'll respond immature or mature. It's like cats and dogs. A dog will respond to his master. I mean, he'll meet you at the door and jump up in your lap. Lick on you, let you rub him, roll over. See, a dog has a master. A cat has a staff. Amen. Well, you clean out his poop box. I mean, a dog will bury his own, not a cat. You see, a cat's like an immature believer in the church. You got to take care of everything they do. You remember when you were a child? You speak like a child. When I was a child, I used to think like, how does a child think? Does a child think? Oh, yeah. Child thinks. A child thinks everything you do is for him. That's how they think. They just think about them. And then it says, I used to reason. See, when a child gets a little older, they do more than talk. They do more than think. Then they begin to have rational thought. Then they begin to know if they say this, you will do that for them. They're reasoning animals. I love E-Trade commercials. I love that old boy, you know, and they put that mature voice on a child. And you'll laugh at that because that child is talking like an adult. Children are not supposed to talk like adults, but adults are supposed to talk like adults. Immature Christians are supposed to act like children when they first get saved. But when they grow up, Paul says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I quit talking like a child and thinking like a child and reasoning like a child. I became a man. Now, the calling of spiritual maturity is to become a man, to become a woman. I'm amazed. Man, I'm amazed. In the last 24 months in my life, I've changed drastically. I've changed the way I view our church. It's because of 20 years. Yesterday, I did the second Gimbel's wedding. Stacy's just a little girl. And now she's the bride. I looked at Paul Talley's boy this morning coming in here. I asked him, how old are you? He said, I'm in the sixth grade. Well, you got to be kidding me. Middle school? Yeah. But you're not old enough to be in middle school. You're supposed to still be. And you see these people start growing up. Isn't it good to see folks grow up in the Lord? See them mature. And I was over at D Now this morning. The kids were coming in, and there's a bunch of kids. They all got their pillow, and they got their shirt on, and they're running in, and here come the leaders behind them. They're just... And I hollered, I said, who's in charge? They said, we don't know, and they're just running behind them. But the ones that were the leaders used to be in grade school. And now they've grown up, and they're working the D Now. And I thought, that's good. They're growing up. They're becoming mature. But the saddest thing is to watch some in the church that turn 40 and 50 and never, ever man up. Never. They just continue to think like a child and talk like a child and reason like a child. There's some people in this room today that need to get up out of their seat, walk down this aisle, fall in this altar, and say, God, I've come to become a man. I've come to grow up. Say, preacher, can you make that happen? You bet you can. You can decide to grow up. You can draw a line, step across it, and say, Lord, I'm going to begin to do the thing. It caused me to grow up. You get a job, I'm telling you, if you don't start doing some stuff that, oh my. It's not about us. It's not about being. Now watch this. Don't miss this. When you put away childish things, you do not dismiss childlike faith from your life. Don't miss it. It's one thing to be childish. It's another thing that is maturation to be childlike, that you're trusting the Father with all of your soul. Give you this, and then we're going to give the invitation. Never forget it. I'm just a little fella. My grandmother, they didn't have city water. They had a well. And they had a pump house. So a lot of people say to me, so, well, you know, I hate change. You do? How many of you have ever gone to the bathroom in an outhouse? How many of you thank God for change? Well, amen. Well, city water hadn't come to Grandma's house. And that pump house is out there. It's just a little bitty building, and my Uncle Don, he's kind of mean. He's the youngest child. I was just a little fella. And he took me and he put me on top of the well house. I couldn't get down. I could not get down. Oh, I could have jumped off, but it looked like jumping into the Grand Canyon to my little eyes. And finally, my daddy came by and said, oh, come on, I'll get you. And he just barely, he said, come on, jump in my arms. And I thought, now, I know him, and he's a pretty good guy. That's my daddy. Uncle Don, I wouldn't have jumped off of there for $1 million. But when the Father said, jump, I was not being childish. I was being childlike when I jumped into my Father's arms. Dear friend, there's some folks here this morning need to jump into the Father's arms. That's not childishness. That's childlike faith. You trust Him with all of your being, with every bit of you. You say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. You're here without Christ. Come to Him. You're here away from God. Come. If you're here not grown, come. Now, everybody, I want you to look back in Colossians 1. Sharon, put our text back up. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. All right? Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Look at the very first word in that. What is that first word? Everybody say that first word out loud. We. It's not me. It's not I. It is we. Paul says when we become mature that we have a we. In our life. That's the church. That's the family. Some of you are here without a church, without a family, and you need to say, I want to come be a part today so that I can say, we, I'm a part of the family of God. You need to come. You need to come. You need to come. It is high time we grow up. Add to our faith more Alexis knowledge, to our knowledge, self-control. To our self-control, perseverance, to our perseverance, godliness, to our godliness, brotherly kindness, and to our brotherly kindness, love like Jesus loved. That gal screaming on the corner at me that I think's not very smart. If you're going to act like Jesus, you must have unconditional love for those kind of people. Care for them. Doesn't mean you trust them. Doesn't mean you put yourself in a vulnerable position where they rail against you. But it does mean you love them like God loves us.